I was talking to Debbie last night at the supper table, and she said, well, what are you preaching about tomorrow? And I said, well, I'm preaching about stewardship. She said, oh, well, you're preaching about money. I said, actually, no, I'm not preaching about money. And then she said, well, why not? And I said, well, it's coming. So today's not about money, but it is about stewardship. And I'm starting a series of sermons, and CJ is starting the same series of sermons in Columbia, series of three sermons on stewardship, and stewardship of three gifts that God gives us that we are to be stewards of. And the first one is time. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't think of time as a stewardship. Well, next week we're going to talk about money and see how that works. And then we're going to talk about our talents. Those three are gifts from the Lord. And so let's see what the Scripture says about how we use those gifts from the Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, we will begin in verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 7. So he begins and he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing, and he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So I'm to be an imitator of God, like God is my model through Jesus Christ. Be imitators of God as beloved children. You've heard the saying, like father, like son. So we are the children of God, and we are to imitate God in terms of what His Word says and how He defines right and wrong and truth and falsehood and how He reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Partakers relates to the sons of disobedience in the preceding verse, or those who have yet to place their faith in Christ and are pretty much walking the kind of life independent of Jesus Christ. So it says, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness. In other words, that's the life that you live before you knew Christ. Do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Again, it's the same principle that I am a child of God, and so I am to imitate God who is light. So as a child of light, I imitate God. Then he says in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consist in all goodness and righteousness and in truth. So because I am a child of light, then my life is to have the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is as if when the person who is sleeping awakes by the light of Christ, they are the child of Christ. And then verse 15, therefore. See, therefore, because you are not a child of darkness, but a child of light, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, let's talk about time. The first point I would say to you that's very important that we understand is that God owns all the time. Jonah, can I have just a little bit more? God owns all the time. He owns it, and we can say that because God is not subject to time. He is not subject to boundaries of time. The Scripture says in Revelation 1:8, in fact, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end. That's the Alpha and the Omega, are the Greek, initial Greek letters of the alphabet, the beginning being Alpha and the end being Omega. So God says, I'm the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So God says about himself, I am present, I am. I was, I'm in the past. I am future. It is as if there's nothing that binds God. And because God created us to have relationship with him, we are created for that purpose. He made us so that we would know him. What this great God does with time is he gives us the opportunity to know him. If you had to say, what is the purpose of your being on earth? The primary purpose is for you to have an opportunity and to exercise that opportunity to know the God who is, who was, and who is to come. The scripture says we're created in his image, in his likeness. That doesn't mean we look like God. That means that we can have a relationship with God. But how can I have a relationship with God if I don't have the opportunity in time of which God controls? If I don't have the opportunity in time to know God, how can I ever have a relationship with him? God even gives us examples in scriptures, in the scripture where he shows that he is over time. In 2 Kings 20, a man by the name of Hezekiah is a great king of Israel. A good king and righteous king who becomes ill. God grants him his prayer of extending his life by 15 years. Only God can do that. In Joshua 10, the scripture actually has an event where God stops the sun for 24 hours in order to allow allow Israel to accomplish a command of God's. And then in 2 Kings 20, God causes the sun to go backwards. If the sun goes backwards, then God is the one who has control of time. So then if God controls it, what is my relationship and what is my responsibility for time as God has given it to me? That is where verse 16 comes in. You see, we are stewards of the time that God gives us. Verse 16 says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 15 says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Why is it and what is it that I am to be careful about? How I use my time. See, if God owns time, then I am given time as a manager or as a steward of what God has given me. The text says in verse 14, he says, awake, sleeper. You know, it's like the text clearly shows that there are times in our lives that we just sort of go to sleep. We go to sleep on God, we go to sleep on life, we go to sleep on our responsibilities. Maybe we have reason or just cause for that, but there are times in our lives where we just sort of check out. And so it's almost like what the scripture is saying is, hey, wait a minute now. Be wise with the use of your time. You are a steward of your time. How you use your time impacts eternity. And so you don't want to wait until it's too late to be responsible for your time. You are a steward of it. A steward is someone who, a steward manages somebody else's property. Time is God's, and I manage what he has given me to do with that time. So I'm a steward of time. Secondly, time has certain characteristics to it. And those characteristics are important because if I am the manager of time, I need to know how time works. I need to know how time works so I can apply it in my life situation. So here's the first thing. Time is finite. It has a beginning and it has an end. Our time begins at conception and it ends at death. In fact, some cultures, when a child is born, they are 1 year old because they count the time in the womb. They're one at birth. So time begins, a finite period of time, begins at birth and it ends at death. But there's something else about time that's important that you and I understand. And this comes comes against certain other religions. There is no overtime. The scripture says there's no overtime. That means you don't come back. There's no do-overs. The scripture says that we are given one life to live, and after that comes judgment. In athletics, for example, you know, who used overtime to their advantage? Oh, my goodness. Okay, so there was a sudden death overtime. It's interesting that the phrase that describes it, sudden death, first one that scores wins generally in most sports. Well, in life, you and I, there is no overtime. When I die, it is done. When I die, Jesus Christ says he's the door. And I go through that door by my faith in Jesus Christ. There's no overtime. There's no overs. There's no seconds. In basketball, what happens is you play the game with a certain amount of time added to the clock. You know, 3 minutes is added to the clock. And so in overtime, if whoever's winning at the end of the overtime period, that person is the winner. But it's still overtime. And you only have it if there's a tie. Brothers and sisters, when you die, when I breathe my last breath, it's not a tie. At that point, it is done. You're not going to get a second chance. And so if you think about not getting a second chance, that all the decisions relative to God have to be made while I have this allotted and appointed time, then there is a point, because time is finite, when it's done. It's over. You see, it's almost as if what God gives us now is a preparation for what's going to happen in eternity. That's what Rick Wallace says. Rick Warren says, this life is a preparation for the next life. And since time is finite, how I use this time matters for eternity. Time is finite and time is uncertain. You know, tomorrow is not promised. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Ecclesiastes 11:20 says, childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. They are a vapor. Tomorrow is not promised. So the question becomes, if tomorrow is not promised, then what am I doing today? What am I doing today that will have an eternal impact? At the business meeting this past week, I was talking to a couple after the business meeting was over, and I hadn't seen them in months. And I said, well, where you been? He said, well, I just been sleeping in. And I said, well, why? He said, I'm lazy. And I said, do you realize what you are missing? He says, yeah, but I don't know why. I just can't seem to do it. You see, here's our problem. If time is finite and time is uncertain, then the opportunities that you and I pass up, there will be a time when you and I look back and we say, oh my goodness, why did I do that? See, you have that story in Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, the text describes how the rich man had everything during his lifetime, and Lazarus was a poor man, actually laid on the doorstep of the man, and the text says the dogs licked his wounds. And then the two of them die. And Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man goes to hell. And the rich man from hell says to Father Abraham, who represents God, he says, will you send Lazarus and have him dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue with it? And God basically said, it's too late. It's too late. You had your time. And he said, plus there's a barrier that separates you from us. And then the rich man says something like this, well then please send Lazarus to my brothers and have him tell them what a terrible choice I made and for them not to make the same choice. And God says to the rich man, he says, they have the prophets. If they won't listen to the prophets, they won't listen to a man even if he comes back from the dead. So brothers and sisters, if time is finite, if time is uncertain, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, then don't you think today is the day to awake sleeper? Thirdly, time is passing away. Let me show you something. Dr. Pepper. Like Dr. Pepper? Okay, well, you can have it afterwards. Okay, let's suppose I did this. Let's suppose I popped that top. What would happen? Okay, you know, some of you think I'm probably going to do that. What would happen? See? It'd go right out the bottom. Notice something. There is no hole in the top that I can take another Dr. Pepper and pour it out in this hole, see? Because it's finite. There's a limited amount. And if I pop this top, it's going to pour out. And there's nothing going to fill it. Because you see, if I pop this top, it's waste, it's going to waste away. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? Time is wasting. Every breath I breathe, every breath you breathe is a breath you're not going to breathe again. It's being poured out. You know, it's like all of us, well, here's what we do with time. We don't worry about too much about it. You know, I got plenty of time. In fact, I can remember one of my sons. I was talking about the return of Jesus Christ. This is a number of years ago. I think it was Dave. But I was talking about the rapture and that Jesus was coming back. And I've told this illustration before. You may remember it. But anyway, I went home. I was talking about the rapture and Jesus coming home. And I went home for lunch. And I think Dave said something like, well, Dad, I don't want Jesus to come back yet. I said, well, why? He said, I hadn't got my driver's license yet. It's like, you know, what he wanted, well, you know, he wanted something that he could have, you know, use in this life. You know, we think about the things that really don't matter. They really don't matter. And time is wasting away. The world is wasting away. And it is truly like a bottle and the Dr. Pepper is being poured out. The problem is some of us only have a 3-ounce bottle, some of us have a 6, and some of us have a gallon. Which one is yours? Now, I hope mine's a gallon bottle because that means it's going to take a lot longer for it to pour out. But you know what? It might be a 1 ounce. And it might be 1105, 1106. It might be 1106. And you know what? I'll be gone to heaven preaching the word of the Lord. Can you think of a better way to spend my time? See, come with me, see, because the analogy happens and works for all of us. See, how you're using your time for the kingdom of God matters, see, because it's wasting. I was running the other day, and I was running, and I'd made my turn down at Safeway. I was coming back up, and I got to St. John's Lane, and I'm headed down St. John's Lane toward my house, and I've told you about this house that's on the corner there, right beside the grocery store, and this guy's been working on this house forever. And he was out in the yard, and his wife was out in the yard, and she had a Muslim scarf. So here's what I did. No thought to it. I'm running along. I see the guy working over there. And so I just stop. I'm sweating like a horse, you know. And I go over to the guy and I say, "Hey, how you doing, man?" And he looks at me like, "What do you want?" And I said, "Welcome to the neighborhood." Immediately, I mean immediately, the entire disposition of the man changes. He's like, yeah, where do you live?" So I'm just down the road here. I said, "I run by here and I've been watching how you do in this house." I said, "This place looks great." And he stands and he puts his hands on his hips and he's looking around his house. You know? He says, "Thank you very much. Thank you very much." I said, "I'll see you again, man. I run by here. Good to have you in the neighborhood." So what are you doing with your time when you have God moments, see? Do you look for God moments? Where you can see, doesn't that say back there in verse 9, which says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. How are you doing with your God moments, see? Yeah, I was at the grocery store this morning because at the 8 o'clock service, I had forgotten to get the juice for the Lord's Supper. And we just do a little small supper at the 8 o'clock. And I went over there to get it, and the lady that was my checker, she was mad. There was another employee standing there, and she said, "I am not supposed to be checking." Ooh. She says, "I am not supposed to be, this is not my job." And I had my stuff in my, you know, in the little crate there, you know, the little, what you call them. And you know, I put it out and it was still sitting there on the thing. And I really hadn't thought about picking it up and putting it. You know, you put it back around. You know what? She picks that thing up and she throws it over on the other checker. I said, "Whoa." You know, sometimes your God moments mean you just back up. But I think she didn't have a God moment that time. You know, it's like there's something that needs to be different about the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And see, God, I love what Dennis said this morning about sunglasses. I thought, yeah, S-O-N glasses. See, how are your sunglasses working? See, can you see the God moments that are around you? Are you taking advantage of those God moments? Or, you know what, maybe I'm waiting on my driver's license, Pastor Kip, you know? You see what I'm saying? No, time is finite. It's uncertain. We don't know when we're going to be breathing our last. We don't know when the next day to work is our last one. See, we don't know that. And God tells us that over and over again. See, it's an interesting thing about time. Time can never be recovered. It can only be rescued. It's important we see the distinction. See, I can't do anything about what I did yesterday because it's done, it's wasted, it's gone. That's the past. Now, God can do things about the past, but I'm not God, okay? And in my stewardship of time, all I can do is what part of my time remains. See? Very important you see that distinction. Because if we don't see the difference between my past time I can do nothing about and my future time, you'll never wake up, see. How does that saying go? If you always do what you always done, you'll always get what you've always got. Well, see, when time is a stewardship, that's not the way we look at it. No, you see, when time is a stewardship, what I have to realize is I can rescue the rest of my time. In fact, the word in the Greek that is translated in verse 16, "make the most of your time," is the word that if you literally translated it, it would say rescue something from loss. See? It assumes that I'm asleep. And what God's calling me to do is to wake up. Here, I don't know about, do you like that 10-minute button? Yeah. How many of us are pressing the 10-minute button this morning? You don't understand what I'm, you understand pressing 10-minute buttons, I'm going to sleep a little longer. I'm going to delay my decision. I'm not going to make a decision now. That preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. That's not applying to my situation. I sort of like to sleep, actually. You see what I'm saying? See, what the Word of God is not designed, or God is not intending to do, is to cause you to feel guilty. Because you know what guilt does? It just internalizes those emotions, and you are less able to respond in truth if you're feeling guilt. You are. If I'm feeling guilt, unless I repent and come to my senses, that's really when he says, awake, sleeper, what he's saying is, hey guys, hey, come to your senses, see. Come to your senses. Just because we haven't managed yesterday doesn't mean I can't manage today and tomorrow, see. Doesn't mean that at all. It's the opposite of that. Look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. That story is a story of a son who decides that he wants his inheritance from daddy. So he demands his inheritance, and as soon as he gets his inheritance, he goes to a distant country. And you know, he's out on the shore, he's doing whatever he wants to do, he's having a good time, and then what happens is he runs out of money. And then what happens is there's a famine. And running out of money when there's a famine is not a really good thing, see, because nobody can help you anymore. So then what happens is that the man goes and works in a ditch with the pigs in a pig pen. And while he is in the pig pen, the text says he comes to his senses. And he says, you know what? This is crazy. My life is not where it ought to be. I'm going to go home to daddy. And I'm going to ask him if I can be one of his workers, his slaves. So he gets up out of the pig pen. He goes home, and daddy sees him way off in the distance. And you know what daddy does? He doesn't do this. Look at that stinking son of mine. I knew it. Just a matter of time before he spent all his money. You know what? I'm going back inside. I'll let him come to me and beg me for free. No, daddy doesn't do that. You know what that daddy does? He sees that son and he takes off running to him, and he gets to him and he falls in his arms. Brothers and sisters, God's calling us today, and he's saying, awake, sleeper. Awake. You see, time can't be recovered, but it can be rescued. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he's telling me about his dad. He said his dad he was baptized at age 25, and then he dropped out of the church. And he said that the dad dropped out of the church, and now he's like 65 years old. And the dad was near death. He was asking me what to say to him to help his dad repent and come to Christ. And sort of make a long story short, there are two times that he talked, and the dad just basically said, you know what, son, I'm okay with Jesus. And I said to the son that was talking to him, I said, go back and ask him this question. Ask him that whenever he stands before the Lord, when he stands before the Lord and the Lord asks him, okay, let me ask you, what'd you do with that time from age 25 to age 70 when you died? You know, that time when you sort of left the church. You left the church, you see where you can make a difference for the... Tell me, how am I supposed to look at that period of time? See, help me, brothers and sisters. You say, well, Pastor Kip, what's so important about church? You know, come with me here, please. Come with me here, because you see, your eternity is going to matter. Now, we got to be sure we understand one thing. What I do for the kingdom of God has nothing to do with whether I'm going to get into heaven. Okay? What I do now as a believer in Jesus Christ has nothing to do about getting in, but it has everything to do about what happens when I get on the other side of the pearly gates. And if you don't understand that, you see, then you won't have a reason for time to even matter after you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, time matters from more than one perspective. One of them, if you look at the story of the two thieves on the cross, and you got one on the left and one on the right, and Jesus is right in the middle, and the one on the left says to Jesus, he says, if you're the Messiah, then come off that cross. Come off the cross and take us off with you. And the one on the right says, who do you think you are, man? Says, we deserve to be here, but he doesn't deserve to be here. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus turns and says to the man at that moment, probably an hour before the guy dies, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to take advantage and opportunity of the time God gives you. Had that man not said yes to Jesus moments before he died, there'd have been no paradise for him. The thing we have to understand is what you do with your time and God in that time matters to you for eternity. Now you see, if I love you, my love has to be demonstrated by truth. See, that's what that verse 9 says. Part of being a child of light is truth. The truth is that the scripture says that if you, during the time that God has given you to be a steward of, if you don't choose Jesus during that time, then you will not spend eternity with him. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me makes my time very precious. It matters how you handle your God moments. It matters how you invest your life in the kingdom of God. It matters, brothers and sisters. It matters whether or not you stay in the nosebleed seats, or you come down onto the playing field. That matters. Now you say, preacher, you're just trying to make me feel guilty. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where your guilt's coming from. What I'm telling you is the truth. So it's up to you whether you receive that truth. Does that make sense? Am I putting too much pressure on you? Because I need you to hear the truth. You know, it's like, I think God would hardly be love if the truth was one thing and he chose not to tell me because he didn't want to offend me. No, time can never be recovered. It can only be rescued, and time is precious. You see, when you have a resource that is poured out, it's like an hourglass. Time is like an hourglass. And what happens is it's poured out pebble by pebble by pebble. Okay? You turn that hourglass up and that sand just keeps going out consistently. It pours out. Time is like that. That makes it scarce. You know what that law of supply and demand is? What's the law of supply and demand? It says the less the supply, the higher the price. Let me ask you a question. What's the price of your time? Because you only got so much. You only have so much, brothers and sisters. Because it's wasting. Now, it's not wasting if you're in here. You know, the good thing... The 8 o'clock crowd, we had a great crowd today. We doubled in attendance. We went from 6 to 12. And you know what? There was a family in the church. And you know why they were there? They were there with all their children. You know why they were there? There was some kind of sports obligation in the afternoon. You know what they taught those children? There are times in our life that have to be given a high priority. Because time is precious. So you let your children decide whether they're going to church or not. How precious does that define time from your perspective to them? No, the scripture says that you and I are to make the most of our time. You ever heard that 80-20 rule? What's it called? What's the 80-20 rule called? Let's see how smart y'all are this morning. Yeah, but what's the principle? The Pareto principle. Did I say it right? Pareto? Okay, here's what the Pareto principle says. Says, when it comes to time, 20% of our time produces 80% of the results. You know what, first I would say, you know what, you in here this morning, you in the 20% time period. You know what, because it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, 20% of your time placed on a Sunday morning is going to pay dividends for the rest of the week. Right. Counseling. 20% of the people take up 80% of. I can relate to that. That is a true statement. Products in business. 20% of the products bring in 80% of the profit. When it comes to reading a book, 20% of the book contains 80% of the content. I wrote a book. That's true. You could have gotten the content of my book by reading the introduction. Speech, 20% of the presentation produces 80% of the impact. I would change that a little bit and say it depends on how good the illustration is. Donations, 20% of the people will give 80% of the money. Whoa, that's exactly what we found the other night. 64 givers of a total of 300 give 80% of the budget of this church. Now, which end are you on? 20% of the people give 80% of the budget. That is a true fact. Leadership, 20% of the people will make 80% of the decisions. Picnic, 20% of the people will eat 80% of the food. You and I must make the most of, we must make the most of our time. If you at the picnic, eat all the food. Okay, I did a little research, and I looked at a sermon. I found a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, who preached this sermon in 1734, and it's still in print and being read everywhere by preachers. The title of it is The Preciousness of Time and the Importance of Redeeming It. To make the most of your time is the same thing as saying redeem your time. To rescue it from loss. That's what that means. Here's what Jonathan Edwards says. This was his next step. Second, he says, be especially careful to improve those parts of time which are most precious. Though all time is very precious, yet some parts are more precious than others, as particularly holy time is more precious than common time. You see, common time is just the stuff you do, you know, you just do the stuff. Maybe it's going to work, it's going to school. That's common time. But holy time, you see, if you don't use your holy time right, it will mess up your common time. Holy time is more precious than common time. Such time is of great advantage for our everlasting welfare. Therefore, above all, improve your Sabbaths. And especially the time of public worship, which is the most precious part. 1734, preachers are still saying the same thing. It's got to be true. He says, lose it not either in sleep or in carelessness, in attention, and wandering imaginations. See? He divides time into holy time and common time. And he says, make sure you make time for the holy time. You see, that's why the scripture says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Make the most of your time, brothers and sisters. It's wasting away as to what you're going to do with that time. God only knows. But if you will invest your time first in the holy time, what's the holy time to me? You know what? I cannot start my day without God. I have learned that if I fail that, if I miss my holy time with God, it impacts the rest of my day. It's going to impact my night. If I am so busy, you know, the busyness of life, what we tend to do is push God out. If your life is so busy that you are pushing God out, you're not being a good steward of your time, and you're wasting your time. So we got to make God a priority. The verse that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, is a truth. It's like, brothers and sisters, in this church, in our church right here, if we want to deal with budget deficits, you think the real way we're going to deal with budget deficits is get pencils out and cut all of our expenses? We have to do that on occasion, but the main thing we do about budget deficits and not doing what we want to do is we get on our knees and we come before the Lord in holy time as a priority. You make it a holy time a priority. You take the elements in your common time and put them, try to transfer them into holy time. Oh, I'm out of time. Isn't that so funny? I'm out of time. You understand what I'm saying? Do I have a question? Do I have a question? Maybe today is a time for your wake-up call. Maybe today is that day. He says, wake up, sleeper. Here's how you would do that. In a moment, we're going to start singing. You know what? Whether you're a musician in that group, you know what? No. Put your band down. Put it down. See, you got a moment for a God moment. Okay? So if the Spirit of God moves in your life, whether it's Sherry McKay or anybody else, whether you're on the sound booth back there, you put it down. And here's what I would do. You know what? I would come to my senses. I say, you know what, God? I'm going to take an inventory. Where am I right now with you? I'm going to do an inventory. Where am I? And I want to get right with you. So here's, you just make your way up here. You just kneel right up here. You just kneel right here and say, God, I want to get right with you. You know, we just celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper says if you do that, you repent and turn to God, it's like you've never sinned. In fact, the next time you're going to sin is going to be the first time. See, so whatever God's saying, you just repent and wake up. God, I've heard you, see. I've heard you. And I choose right now in the name of Jesus to turn to you. I'm going to put you first. And that's it, brothers and sisters. You say, God, reveal to me how I can do that. Now, I'm here to help you if you want. A deacon will be beside me to help you if you want. But in the bottom line, it's between you and God. Okay? Does that make sense, see? That's the way it's got to be, between you and God. No one else, between you and God. Let's pray.